Do you want to turn on the aircon or you all prefer it off? On, is it? So, will you, do you want on the aircon? Who's in charge of the aircon? Yeah. No, it's not. There's no red light. Okay, thank you. Okay, very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, I trust you had a good rest last night. Yesterday, what we looked at was on how we are complete in Christ. That's the first message in the series of messages on the theme of how we are dead and alive. And we see how we are complete in Christ, and that is the text that is taken from verse 8 to verse 10. We have seen how there are various alternatives the world will look to find fulfillment and completeness. And I trust that you also had a fruitful discussion where you looked at some of the things that you see and you observe your unbelieving friends. What do they look to find fulfillment and completeness in this life? And then I hope that you have also discussed and seen how, as Christians, the thing that we look to would no longer be the things of this world, but it must be the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we have Christ, we don't need anything else. We don't want anyone else. Christ alone is sufficient. Christ alone is enough. He is the supreme one. He is the all-sufficient one. We are complete in Christ. So that was what Apostle Paul discuss and describe from verse 8 to verse 10. And today in our second message, we are going to consider this theme of how we are dead, yet alive in Christ. So from verse 11 to verse 15, Apostle Paul says, "We are complete." But in what ways are we complete? How are we complete in Christ? How has Christ fulfilled us? Verse 11 to verse 15 will explain this. And Apostle Paul will highlight the most important part of our lives first. It is concerning our spiritual state, our spiritual condition. And in simple terms, what he would simply say would be, "You were dead in sins." We can never be complete in this world or be completed by any other thing in this world or by anyone simply because we are dead in sin. And what does it mean to be dead in sin? We'll see that in a moment. But because we are dead in sin, we can never find satisfaction, fulfillment. But later on, what has happened is that in Christ, we have now become dead to sin. So we were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has this power over us. Sin no longer shrivels up our will. We are now dead to sin. It is something that is gone. Then the third thing that we will see is now we are alive in Christ. Because we are dead to sin, we are alive in Christ. And because we are alive in Christ, this life that we have is so abundant, so wonderful. Hence, we can say we are complete in Christ. So really from verse 11 to verse 15, what Apostle Paul will show us is what it means to be complete and how we are complete in Christ. Now, there are a few expressions that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with sin. Okay, or how sin takes hold of us, especially before we were Christians. The Bible uses various terms and expressions to describe the power that sin had over us before we were Christians. For example, the Bible tells us that we were slaves to sin. The Bible also says that we are in this body of death. That's another expression of the effects of sin and the consequence of sin upon us. Of course, sin in itself, the Bible identifies it to be transgression, a transgression against God. The Bible also uses the word trespass, so it describes the effect of sin in terms of our relationship with God. Sin is a transgression, is a trespass against God. You go beyond the boundaries which God says you should not go. You break His commandments, you break His rules, His laws. You have trespassed against Him. And then, of course, sin in itself is a falling short of the glory of God. So there are many expressions which the Bible uses to describe what sin is and the effects which sin has on us. And over here, Apostle Paul uses various description to describe sin as well. And we'll first look at that to understand what it means to be dead in sin. Okay, and the expression that we are dead in sin is found in verse 13. If you look at verse 13, now the Bible says, "You being dead in your sins." And he likens this to the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, he's not talking about the fleshly or the bodily circumcision, but he's talking about it spiritually. Okay, spiritually, you are uncircumcised. You are dead in your sins. Now, the expressions, the other expressions that he uses, you can see this in verse 11. When he says that sin is where we are now, we had the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay, so this was what we had in the past, the body of the sins of the flesh. And this is what sin is. We were dead in sin. Sin is the whole body of the sin of the flesh, which overwhelms us and consumes us. Now, think about this. What does it mean? In order to understand this fully, you can look also at Apostle Paul's similar expression in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, just look very quickly in Ephesians chapter 2. What does it mean to be dead in sin? Because he used this expression in Ephesians chapter 2. And you look from verse 1 to verse 5. Now the Bible says this, "You are dead in sin in this way. You has he quickened." Okay, so now you are made alive. But we are not focusing on the alive part yet. But it says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." What does it mean to be dead in sin? In verse 2, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, this is actually a very full statement. Okay, what does it mean to be dead in sin? He says, in the past, you walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And who is this prince of the power of the air? Satan. Before we were children of God, we only had Satan to be our father. Now, that is a very frightening thought. The Bible also says, what does it mean to be dead in our sins? It is to have our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. Now, when you put all these thoughts together, and let us look carefully now at this idea. When you put all these thoughts together, what it simply means is that when we were dead in our sin, we served a different master. And because we serve a different master, and this is the world, okay? The Bible says that this master is the world, where Satan is his God. We serve Satan inevitably, unknowingly. No, this is a frightening thought. You don't have to be in this religion called Satanism. You know that there's this religion in US especially called Satanism. You don't have to be in this religion called Satanism to be worshipping Satan. That is actually a very frightening thought. Unbelievers, they have for their master the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the one who has been working, influencing, determining, setting the course of this world. Of course, within the permissive will of God, that means God permitted it. He doesn't approve of it, but he allows it for a moment for his purpose to be done. But yet, God has permitted Satan to be the prince of this world. Now, in this course of the world here, describes all the systems of the world. It describes the ideas of the world, the workings of the world. And the Bible says, in the past, when we were dead in sin, we only had our lives, our conversation, in the past, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Now, what does it mean? It means that our will, because that's the word for lust, our desires, our will is all shriveled up by sin. And actually, if you think very carefully about what it means to be slave to sin, This is what sin does to us. It shrivels up our will. It shrivels up our mind. It has corrupted us completely and totally. We are, or we were, dead in sin. That is how we were in the past, before we were born again Christians. Now, if you want to see the effects of sin in this world, all you have to do is just look around you. You see all the effects of sin. Now, last night when we considered this whole theme of the LGBTQ movement, that is an effect of sin. You see the perversion of men. That is sin. You know, there are other kinds of perverse nature of men. You know, just the other day, someone was sharing with me, just even in food. Do you know now we do not even know whether the food that we eat is safe or not? How many of you like to eat sushi? Actually, I love to eat sushi. Okay, how do you like sashimi? You know it's different sashimi and sushi? Okay, yeah, sashimi a lot. How do you like raw salmon? Maybe after I tell you this, you all don't want to eat salmon anymore. Okay, I love raw salmon as well. But this was what someone told me. He said that he saw this documentary where there is apparently a scandal, okay, of salmon in Norway, all the Norwegian salmon, you know, and Norway supplies the 90% over of salmon to the world. Okay, so practically most of the salmon we eat, right, those like Norwegian salmon will come from Norway. And apparently there's a huge scandal in this farm Norwegian salmon. Okay, you know there's a difference between farm salmon and wild salmon. Okay? Now the wild salmon, they say that the flesh is very red, very bright red one. Okay, and very little fat because they swim around, they are very fit. Okay? But then the farm salmon, they have a lot of fat, and we all like the fat because this is the omega-3, don't know, all these kind of things, right? And the best part is the belly. But they recently had done some tests. Okay, because there's this person who went undercover and went to various Norwegian salmon farms. And then he said that he found that there were many, many breaches of law. Okay, there are some laws which the country has set in place to protect, of course, the consumers. And they say that they found things like where the mercury level that is in salmon is more than 10 times the accepted level. Then they said, how then has all this passed through all these tests? Apparently, there's a huge corruption where there have been those analysts who do all these tests, and then when they give their finding and they say that the number is too high and all these things, they are fired, they are sacked, you know, they are silenced. Okay? Basically, and so this interviewer managed to go and interview some of these analysts, and then they say that, that actually all these things are happening and things, and then they feed all sorts of antibiotics and all these kind of things, and they say that the all these chemicals, harmful chemicals, it collects at the fatty area. Okay, so the fatty area is the most dangerous part. So do you still want to eat salmon? Okay. Anyway, I still would eat. Okay, I still eat salmon. But the reason why I tell you this is not to say don't eat salmon. Okay, or to tell you to buy wild salmon. Okay. But the reason why I tell you this, you think, you see all these things, this is the perverse nature of men. You know, and it's not just this. I'm sure you have heard other news, right? Other reports of like fake egg. You heard of that, right? Then they have fake rice. Then they have fake baby milk. All these fake things. Why do people think about that? Just to make money. And then they say even the prawns, you know, they go and inject some kind of silicone thing and things like that. So all these things, now what can we eat already? All this is the perverse nature of men. And you know, sometimes really you don't have to see all these documentaries to see the perverse nature of men. You just merely have to remember who you were before you were a Christian. And you see the perverse nature of your heart. Or maybe even in your interaction with your friends, you just see and listen to the things that they talk about. The kind of jokes that they can think of. What is all these things? The perverse nature of man. And why is man so perverted and so twisted? You know, just do not think that perversion is only, you know, just in some. Those who are in prison, those who are arrested, those who come out in the newspapers, those who have raped or killed or murdered. It's not just them. There can be even people who are dressed very smartly, look very intelligent. They can be very, very perverted as well. I mean, you know that, like, there are sometimes even people whom we respect. Right? That time, it came out in the news. even teachers, because we tend to respect teachers, that it came out in news that these teachers had been taking videos of people. All these kind of things, this perverse nature of men. Why? Because we are all dead in sin. Our will, our mind, our thoughts cannot help but be given to sin. That is how deadly sin is. And that's what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, as he explained what it means to be dead in sin. We cannot help but fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, so the desires of flesh, everything I want, everything my flesh lusts after, I just want to fulfill it. That is what it means to be dead in sin. And actually, that's a very frightening thought, because sometimes you see believers also behaving like this. But Apostle Paul makes a very clear distinction. He says, in the past, in times past, you were like that. That means now we cannot be like that. Christians are those who cannot give themselves simply to the desires of the flesh. We cannot live like that anymore. But in the past, we were like that. And this is why, you know, why it has a very important theological significance. This is why a person cannot be saved by works. You know why? Simply because our will is all corrupted, shriveled up. How much can you determine to not do something? Or how much can you determine to do something? You would simply fail. Our willpower is just simply limited. Right? You know, there are all these kind of tests, you know, that you can do to test your willpower. Maybe some of you are stronger than others. Like they say that there's this test for the child, the marshmallow test. Have you heard of that before? Okay, where you put a boy on the table, not on the table, you sit him down, then you put a marshmallow in front of him, then you see how long he can last. Today, I think we do this test. Okay? Your willpower, you want to see how strong your willpower is? How long can you go without using the phone? Test your willpower. Huh? All of you like have your phone. Can you all just put your phone away for 1 hour? It's here. If you put your dong, okay, you test your willpower. Do you think that you can leave it up in your dong for 1 hour without feeling some anxiety, you know, like something is missing? You know, apparently there's some test. Actually, this, I'm going a little bit off tangent, because this has got to do with smartphone, okay, and smartphone addiction, or even social media addiction. Okay, but it's still a relevant thought. You know, today, you want to see how addicted we are, right? You look at how people interact with their devices. There has been apparently some research done and tests done that a group of youths, okay, they were asked to give up their smartphone just for 24 hours, okay, just for 1 day. And do you know, apparently, there were physiological effects on them when the phone was taken away from them just for 24 hours. Some of them became jittery. Like, you know, I think maybe you don't drink coffee. Okay, maybe the older ones, they drink coffee. Okay, they drink coffee. Then one day, they don't drink coffee, right? Sister Ina says she don't drink coffee. Okay, she drinks tea. Okay, I also drink tea, I don't drink coffee. But anyway, some of you drink coffee every day, then one day you take away the coffee, then you have physiological effects, like you feel very nervous, jittery, and all these kind of things. But you know, phone, right? How it doesn't affect you don't put anything into your body. But they say that when you take the smartphone away from them, some of them also become jittery for, you know, like 24 hours, and then they even have redness of eye. I thought if you look at the phone longer, you have redness of eye, right? But they take away the phone, they get redness of eye. I do not know why. But this is the kind of addiction that some have. Now, I think some of you also may be very addicted to social media. There's one test, okay, of whether you're addicted to social media, you may not want to admit it, is what is the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Okay, you check your Facebook, you check your Instagram. You automatically, okay, by habit, right? You just wake up, take your phone, swipe, and Instagram, and check, right? Can you go without Facebook just for 1 day? Can you just go without Instagram just for 1 day? By the way, I don't have Instagram, okay, and my Facebook account, I have not like accessed it like for a long period of time. Okay, I sometimes check from time to time, but I can go like months without checking it. Okay, but I understand that Instagram and Facebook, they design the news feed to be endless. Don't go and try this, but apparently if you just keep scrolling up, you can scroll on for hours without end. They design it to be that way, correct? So you just keep scrolling, 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 and then you'll just be endless.
And not only can you scroll up, you can also scroll left and right, because when you scroll up, then you see the photo, then there are many photos also. So it just keeps going on and on. You want to see how strong your willpower is? You see how addicted you are to this thing or even other things. This is what sin has done. It grips us. It holds on to us. It shrivels up our will. It shrivels up our mind. And of course, social media is just one form of addiction. There are so many other forms of addiction that you see in the world, amongst your friends, and even in your life. But you know, Apostle Paul says, we were dead in sin. These are supposed to be the characteristics of those who were dead in sin. Not Christians anymore. But this was who we were in the past. And this is what it means to be slave to sin. When you are enslaved to anything, any idol, any addiction, is a manifestation of you being a slave to sin. So, if you are a Christian, be very careful about this as well. Are you still addicted to these things? Now, another thing that Apostle Paul also highlighted when we were dead in sin is, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, right, and then the last part of verse 2, he says, we were by nature the children of wrath. That is also what it means to be dead in sin. We were children of wrath. Now, if you come back to Colossians chapter 3, I would like to point your attention to a related thought, okay? In Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 14, the handwriting, okay, there is this handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, these ordinances refers to God's law. The handwriting of ordinances simply refers to God's law, which God wrote. And this handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us. So it was against us. In other words, the law of God was against us. We are dead in sin because when the word of God confronts our sin, when it exposes our sin, we can only face the wrath of God. That's what you get if you put the thoughts of Ephesians and Colossians together. When we were dead in sin, we deserved the wrath of God. And this wrath of God is because the handwriting of ordinances was against us. The law of God exposes our sin, shows us our corruption, shows us our wickedness. One frightening thing today is that because people try to excuse sin, they have lost a sensitivity to sin. You know one thing that sin does, still in the same thought of being dead to sin and being a slave to sin, is that there is this tolerant effect. I'm sure you know what it means. And I'm sure maybe to a certain extent you have experienced this as well. This tolerant effect, where we grow less and less sensitive to sin. You know, the first time you do something wrong, maybe you tell a lie, you feel very nervous, you feel very afraid. Okay, the very first time you do it, when the very first time maybe you are called up to the principal's office because of something that you have done wrong, and you know it, you would be very nervous. But then when you do the same thing, and you commit the same sin over and over again, the second time, the third time, now you become bolder, you become more arrogant. You seem to lose even that sense of sin, even that sense of guilt. And that's what sin does to us. It creates this tolerant effect. And that's also one reason why addicts, okay, one very good example why you look at addicts, why when they are addicted to something, they keep going for something stronger to get a fix. Or even like those who are adrenaline junkies. You know, adrenaline junkies means what? They're addicted to adrenaline. Right? When they take risks, they play extreme sport. Initially, they take a little bit of risk. Actually, it's like, you know, why those people ride e-scooter on the road, right? We say, why are these people so foolish? How can they risk their life ride e-scooter on the road? Actually, it all has got to do with adrenaline. I'm not sure whether you have rode e-scooter before. After you ride a while, then you get adrenaline rush. Then you want more. Then after you feel that it's not fast enough, then you want to go faster. Then after it's not fast enough, then now the pavement cannot take it, so you need to go on the road. Then you become bolder. Then you try, you experiment. You say, I can get away with it. Now, each time you do it, you get away with it. And then the more you get away with it, the more bolder you become, and you just want more and more of it. And that's what sin does to you. We lose that sensitivity to sin. Each time we sin, then we say, we get away with it. And then after that, each time we sin, we enjoy the thrill of the rebellion. And then we like the excitement, and then now we want more and more and more of it. That's what sin does and how it enslaves us. And that's the tolerant effect. It doesn't satisfy us anymore. This is why sin is so terrible. Until we are confronted with God's word and God's wrath. And sometimes it really takes something very drastic for us to realize the harm and the damage that sin has done in our lives. And sometimes by the time these drastic things happens, it's already beyond repair. You cannot salvage the situation anymore. Just like a gambling addict, right? He gambles and gambles, he keeps borrowing money, then soon the debt becomes insurmountable. He cannot pay back anymore. Then what happens? He destroys his whole family. And at times he may not realize how deep he has been in that addiction until his whole family is destroyed. It's the same with all other kinds and manifestations of sin. You know, I believe that smartphone addiction also can have the potential to become like that. You are so addicted to your game, right? You are so addicted to your social media platform that you don't even know how to interact with people. You don't talk to people anymore. Sometimes you do not know even how to answer a phone call, right? Sometimes you call people, nowadays they, hello, may I speak to so-and-so? Hello? They don't know how to answer, they don't know phone etiquette anymore. It says, yes, so-and-so speaking. Or if not, this person is not there. You also don't know how to say, right? You can just say, sorry, this person is not here, can I take a message? And all these kind of things. You don't dare to talk to people anymore. You know, if you talk to your friends, and maybe you keep looking down, shy. You know, there are some people who are what they call keyboard warriors, right? Behind the computer, they write and write like so long blog, and then they can write on social media. Then on social media, they look so happy. They're like so cheerful. Then when you see them, they're like quiet, like very shy, like that one, right? Why? Something is wrong. It affects us, you know, all these things. And not just social media, of course. All other kinds of addiction, all other kinds of sin. It destroys us. But the Bible confronts it. The wrath of God exposes who we are. Yesterday, last night, when we considered Romans chapter 1, when you see what Apostle Paul describes in the effects of sin, that is where God says he gave them over, he gave them up. The wrath of God is poured out upon our sin. Now, I hope you all think very carefully about this. Because if you continue in these wicked ways of sin, and you think that you can play a fool with it, and that even when you look at God's word, and you harden your heart to the word of God, now the wonderful thing is that the word of God confronts us, exposes our sin, but even if you harden your heart to the word of God, and I know some people who can do that, that even when the preacher preaches, or when the word of God now says, this is my sin, and now the Holy Spirit convicts you, yet you suppress it, you put it off, you ignore it, you say, this is not me, I don't care, I don't want to listen to it. The more you harden your heart, first of all, you are not a believer, because only an unbeliever will harden his heart in this way, and the more you harden your heart, the more God will give you over unto your own lust, until sin takes its full course, and then you experience the full measure of God's wrath. So don't play a fool with sin. We were dead in sin. That's what the Bible says. We were dead in sin. Apostle Paul says, the strength of sin is the law. What that simply means is that the law brings a consciousness to our sin. Maybe this is one reason why some do not want to read the Bible. Why they do not want to do their quiet time. Because they know that if they read the Bible will confront their sin. Maybe this is also one reason why some people like to keep moving from church to church. They do not want their sin to be confronted. They want to go to a place where they listen to a message where maybe they feel good about themselves, or maybe they feel bad that they feel good. You know what it means to feel good that you feel bad? Okay, not feel bad that you feel good. You feel good that you feel bad. There are some people who like to feel bad. Okay, they feel good for feeling bad. You know what it means? There are some who like to feel good for feeling bad, in the sense that I've heard one person actually told me before that he likes Reverend Koshy's preaching. And this was quite a good friend of mine. He said he likes Rinpoche's preaching. Do you like Rinpoche's preaching? And he says he likes Rinpoche's preaching because he says Rinpoche speaks right to the heart. That pierces his heart. But I know this friend, he left church soon after. The same person who made this statement. By the grace of God, later on, he came back. He's a very good friend of mine. Okay? But I wondered, even when he said he likes Rinpoche's preaching because he speaks right to heart, he confronts his sin, then why? Later on, he struggled with something, he went back into the world for a while. There are some people who like to feel good that they feel bad. You know, they like when they feel that their sins are pricked. Okay? But then, they are not going to do anything about it. They just feel, oh, I'm spiritual enough that my heart is convicted by sin, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to turn to the Lord. Then there's no point in it. Are you also like that? We were dead in sin. But now, we are dead to sin. And that is what Apostle Paul argues. Okay? In verse 11, he says, we are circumcised. Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This body of sin is removed, is taken away. That's what it means to be dead to sin. And this whole idea, this whole truth of being dead to sin is further expressed in verse 12. Ye were buried with him in baptism, wherein also are ye risen with him. Now we focus first on the part where we were buried with Christ in baptism. Now I believe that this baptism here does not refer to the act of water baptism per se, but rather it refers to how we are baptized into Christ's death, that is identified with Christ. Now the idea of being baptized has the idea of being identified with. And the emphasis here is where we are baptized into Christ's death. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Asher, turn to Romans chapter 6. You don't have your Bible, you're holding your phone. Oh, your phone doesn't have a Bible. Then why are you holding your phone? Oh, you're trying to download now. I mean, you don't have to download now. You can download another time later. But you share with your friend. I hope the rest of you have your Bibles also. Okay? Romans. Yeah. Okay, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Okay? And this is explained in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, we focus first on the part of we being buried with Christ by baptism into death. Now, this baptism, again, I do not believe refers to water baptism. Now, there are some Baptists who say that this refers to immersion because we are buried with Christ into death. But if you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, he was not buried in the ground. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried above the ground. And how the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died on the cross. So we are identified with Christ's death on the cross. This is not so much water baptism. Okay? So the whole idea of being buried and being baptized with Christ means we are identified with Christ in his death. Now, what does it mean to be identified with Christ in his death? It means that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took all our sin with him. He took the power of sin. He took the guilt of sin. He took all our sins with him. And when we died with Christ, our sins are all nailed to the cross. Our sins are also dead together with him. We are now dead to our sin. That is the idea that Apostle Paul is making here. That when we are identified with Christ, now how were we identified with Christ? When you are a Christian, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you accept him as your master and Lord, you are identified with Christ. You are now one with Christ, in other words. That when Christ died on the cross, he took your sin upon him. we are dead in sin. This is what it means to be a Christian, dear friends. This is why there is a drastic change in our heart, in our nature. In the past, we were dead in sin. We cannot help by sin. Our will has been destroyed by sin. Our mind is given to sin. But now, we are dead to sin. Where now sin no longer has the same hold, we are buried with Christ in this baptism. And the Apostle Paul goes on to use other descriptions to show how we were dead to sin. Earlier on, we have seen already, it's like the circumcision made without hands. This is the circumcision of the heart. Now, this is an Old Testament concept, right? The Bible in the Old Testament uses the idea or this phrase, the circumcision of the heart. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. You don't have to turn to it now, but you can just write it down, where the Bible says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. And then also in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, here it emphasizes the human responsibility, but it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. So this describes the circumcision of the heart, where the body of the sin of the flesh is removed. We are dead to sin. Now, not only that, in verse 14, Apostle Paul says, right, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, the law, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When the law should have condemned us, right, earlier on we have seen, the strength of sin is the law. When the law should have condemned us, the Lord Jesus Christ took it and nailed it to the cross. And now, he has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in verse 15. You remember earlier on in Ephesians, we saw how when we were dead in sin, we have for our master, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ now, the Bible says, he has spoiled principalities. Now again, this word spoil is like the spoil of war. How similar to the word we saw in verse 8. Lest any man spoil you. Now this picture is very interesting, because this spoil of war, it describes the picture of, in those days, in the life, in the time of the Apostle Paul, when the Romans, they fight a battle or a war, and they are victorious. What they would do is they have a parade. Okay? And in this parade, they will come with their spoils of war, including their slaves and the prisoners of war, the enemies which they have defeated in war. And they will march through the streets of Rome with these who have been defeated. And everyone would celebrate and cheer of the victory that they have seen and enjoyed. And this is the picture here. Having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly. So this is like a victory parade, where Christ has defeated sin, death, hell. He has also defeated the devil. He made a spoil of principalities and power. Though the devil is the prince of the power of this air, and though he has dominion on this earth, he has no dominion over you and me. We no longer live enslaved to sin. We no longer serve Satan as our master. Christ has spoiled principalities and power. Now, I hope, teens, that when you listen to these things, your hearts are not cold. That you're not unmoved by it. That you see what Christ has done for you. That you were so dead in sin, in literally the depths of hell. Yes, you may not have been in hell yet, but that was what we deserve. But Christ has done all these things for us. He has put to death our sins. You know, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is the one who has put to death our sin. He has made a spoil of principalities, all these masters, the devil whom we were enslaved to. He has rescued us from it. You know, this idea of being dead to sin is expressed in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Do you know how we were dead to sin? How we can become dead to sin? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, who his own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. How did we become dead to sin? I know that it would be a terrible thing to be dead in sin. If you have experienced the grip of sin before, you know how terrible a thing it is to be dead in sin. But how we became dead to sin is because the Lord Jesus Christ, in His own body, bore our sins on the tree. And by His stripes, we are healed from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. That's how we became dead to sin. Are you touched and moved by this truth? Is this truth so precious to you that you are simply freed from sin? Now, I'm sure that if you were literally in prison, where there are chains that bind your hands and chains that bind your feet, and you are literally in prison, and someone frees you from it, and someone rescues you from it, I'm sure you'll be filled with gratitude. I'm sure you'll be filled with thanks. We were bound in sin, but we have been set free. Dead to sin. And as we are dead to sin, we are now alive in Christ. This is the third thought that the Bible now describes. So after the Bible says we have been, the body of this sin is put off, circumcised, and in verse 11, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Now we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, look at this. Okay, the word, the expression, the faith of the operation of God means literally the effectual working. Okay, the word operation is from where we get the English word energy. And here it means the effectual working. So we are risen with Christ through the effectual working of God. That's the idea of the operation. So we are made alive, not by works, but by faith through the effectual working of God. And then the Bible says that this is God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we are risen also with Christ. You notice that the Bible does not just simply say we will rise again with Christ, which is true, because one day we will rise again with Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. But we are now risen again with Christ. And then not only that, another word that verse 13 uses is that the Bible says He hath quickened. Now the word quickened means to be made alive. We are made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We are now made alive. Now, when you look at one another, and when I look at you, or when you look at me, do you see someone who is really alive? You know, the Bible tells us actually those who are dead in sin, the world, unbelievers, they are practically dead men walking. Hey, they may be very passionate in the things of the world, but when they do not have Christ, they are basically dead in sin. Means they are dead men walking, right? They are walking, they are living, they are rushing. You see all these people in the MRT, they rush to work every day, right? They pursue after wealth, after riches. What are they doing? All this, do you know they are so poor thing, pitiful? Why? Because they are all dead in sin. Do you know that? They are like dead men walking. Now this must give you, first of all, of course, it's a separate thought, a burden for them, a burden for the gospel. When you see all your friends who do not know Christ, they are all literally dead men walking. Now for us who are Christians, born again, sometimes, why do we still see you like dead men walking? Are you? No, we cannot be. We are alive already in Christ. But why do you still live your life in such a miserable way? How can you still be living in sin? In the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. How can you still be living your life in the same way unbelieving friends are? We are now alive in Christ, quickened in Christ. Now, this is actually a very precious thought, because this thought of us being made alive in Christ is used by the Apostle Paul also in various other places. Okay, where we were quickened, made alive, and our sins have been blotted out, removed. Okay, the fullness of thought, you can see this in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and also verse 10. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Now, there it describes how we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, but look at this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? Verses 8 and 9 is familiar. We are saved by grace. But the Bible goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are made alive unto good works. That's what the Bible says. In other words, when we are made alive, there must be a drastic change in our lives. From who we were in the past to who we are now. One of the frightening things for second generation Christians, as yesterday I asked, you know, how many of you are second generation Christians? But one of the worrying things for second generation Christians is that for some of you, you do not have that drastic, right, point in time where you were once a worshipper of idol, and then now you became a Christian. And some, they share, you know, they were once so deep in this sin, then there's this drastic change. They do not have that kind of experience. But nevertheless, though you may not know the point in time where you were born, you must know that you are born, that you are alive. And how do you know that you are born is that you are alive? Okay, like in Singapore, we know our birth dates. Most of us, we know our birth dates. Okay? If you go to some third world country, like in Africa, we have, when I was teaching in BCA, I had some students. Okay, I have some students who, if you ask them how old they are, they do not know. Okay, they can only estimate. They can only like guess. Maybe I'm like 20 something. They can only tell. And they do not know the day they were born. They do not know the month they were born. Simply because I think in some third world countries, when the parents give birth to them, they don't even register. Right, they don't even, they just have the village midwives to come and give birth to them. Then they don't even go to the hospital and register and all these kind of things. Okay? And then maybe after that, when they're older already, especially the older generations one, now of course the younger ones, they are a little bit stricter. But those of the older generations, they don't know how old they are. They don't, the parents don't say, oh, today is what date and all these kind of things. And then they record down. They just say, you are born. Okay, now survive. That's all. So they do not know their birthday. But one thing you know is that they are alive. They have been born, right? How do you know that they are alive? Because you are talking to them. Right? They are doing something, you can see that they are alive, even though they do not know their birthday. Now I believe that in a similar fashion, though you may be a second generation Christian and you say, I do not know when my birthday is. Right? Because some may have that experience where on this day, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I was born again. But some, maybe it was progressive, like through Sunday school, when you grew up in tiny thoughts. All along, you grew up, you listened to this word, and you believe. Right? You have believed that there's a God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when you were in also Sunday school, you already accepted Christ as your Savior, but you can't remember when. But it doesn't matter whether you remember the exact time or day where you were born, or when you were born again. But one thing must be clear. You must know that you are born again. And that can be seen in your life. Whether you are the way you talk, whether the way you think, whether your conduct, whether your ambition, your purpose, is it a reflection of one who is truly alive in Christ? One who is truly living for Christ? One who is truly living in Christ? Are there clear signs that you are born? Are there clear signs of life that is seen and found in you? I'm not just merely talking about physical life, because you may look alive, but some of you may really have been dead. You have been still dead to the things of God. You are dead to His Word. You are dead in prayer. You're simply dead to all things spiritual. Then that means that you are not alive. And you need to really search your heart. Because do not assume that you, because you grew up in church, that you are a Christian. Are you truly alive in Christ? And to be alive in Christ is a wonderful thing. Just like how some, when they are given a new lease of life, whether they have a terminal illness, and then now the doctor, due to some medical breakthrough, right, discovers some drugs that can give them this new lease of life. You see how they treasure that life. I hope that most of them would treasure that life. And when the person has this kind of new lease of life, he rejoices. He now would live for those things which are important. But how about you? Are you quickened together with Christ? Are you alive in Christ? Or are you just behaving, living like those who are dead men walking? And it's a wonderful thought. We are alive with Christ. Is this thought precious to you? Now, over the next few days, we are going to look at some of these practical truths, you know, of what it means to be alive in Christ, because that's where chapter 3 comes in. Yeah, but now, today I want you all to reflect and think, and that's why also the discussion question is directed in that way. You know, to really reflect and think, what kind of life have you been living? Have you truly born again? Are you truly born again in Christ? Do you really have this new life in Christ? You know, is all these spiritual things that someone is talking to you about just simply so foreign to you? Now, if you are just dull, disinterested in spiritual things, if when, let's say, you start to talk about sports or talk about games, then suddenly you come alive. You know, some people, they are so bored, but then the moment they are so quiet, nothing. But then the moment you talk about some sports or something, they just suddenly come alive and they have so much thought and they're so excited about it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I hope that you are as interested and passionate and as alive to the things of Christ as you are to some of these things. In fact, more so to Christ, because ye are alive in Christ. Christ has quickened us together with Him. We are now alive in Christ. Reason with Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, oh, when we were dead in sin, how we were so enslaved by sin. We were held bound by the chains and the power of sin, and we could only serve the devil as our master. And then, though we may not have realized it, but that was how lost we were. And such a frightening thought to see how someone can be so dead in his sin, where his will, his mind is all given to sin. And indeed we see the effects and the consequences of sin all around us. But we thank Thee for this precious truth and this precious thought, that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, where He died on the cross, where He was buried, shed His precious blood, and when He rose again from the dead, we are now dead to sin and alive in Christ. What a blessed thought it is to have this new life in Christ, this abundant life in Christ. O Lord, we pray that Thou will forgive us if we still at times have been blind and we still pursued after the things of the world, and still pursued after our old ways. But, O Lord, we pray, Thou will help us to now truly live a life of one who is alive in Christ. What a precious life this is, a life that is bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, help us to treasure it, and help us to render this life, give off this life, even unto Thee. As the teens now have this time of discussion, we pray that Thou will help them to reflect very honestly, very personally, on this very important truth of whether they are alive in Christ. We pray for some, if they still have not believed in Christ, You will turn them to Christ today. Bless the time of discussion which we will have. We commit and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.